sir.
29.
29? Wow. Dynamite has aged well. Don't let that package deteriorate. Praise God, praise God, praise God. From the book of 1 Samuel, a message the Lord gave to me, I received a call a few weeks ago from a pastor in one of the southern states on a Monday, and he said, I need you to be here to preach tomorrow night. I said, well, I can tell you right now that's going to be an expensive plane ticket. And he said, how expensive? I said, just a minute, I'll let you know. And being a prophet, I was right. It was expensive. And he said, if you'll come, I'm in. And so I bought the ticket, left the house at 4:30 the next morning, and on the first flight I said, now God, I have no idea what I'm going to say when I get there. You're going to have to give me something, and I'm just going to go to sleep and trust that you give it to me in a dream. And when I woke up, they had already taken off from Columbus. I mean, I just was gone. I missed the takeoff roll. And when I woke up, the gal was shaking me, telling me to put my tray table up and my seat back up. And I had missed the dream. So I stayed awake on the next flight, because, you know, I got to preach tonight. And on that next flight, the Lord began to deal with me about something that I had noticed, but I had never thought to preach about it. And I touched on it that night, but in the last 3 weeks, the Lord has just kept dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me about this subject. And so I want to preach to you something this morning. You probably all know the story, but I want to give you insight from the Holy Ghost as to what God wants to do for us. Some of you are going to be delivered before we leave here from attacks that you have dealt with for years. 1 Samuel 15 and 1, and Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, now that you're king, now that God has selected you, now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And I want to preach to you this morning using this subject, destroy Amalek. Destroy Amalek. Jesus, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that I sense in this place this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the anointing that your people have brought with them. And I thank you for the anointing that is on me right now. I ask you, Lord, that you will Now direct us. Let my mouth speak only your will through your word to your people. And let our ears be opened, our hearts be opened, our eyes be opened to receive from you what that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All of us are doubtless familiar with the story of Saul's divine command to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. You've heard preachers preach about it. You've heard Sunday school teachers teach about it. And they've talked about Saul's fateful encounter with the Amalekites to reinforce the lesson from the history of Israel's transition from a divine theocracy to a human monarchy. Because this took place as Israel was transitioning from God being their king to them having a king that they could see and relate to on a human-to-human basis. And so I want to use that this morning to talk to us about where we are in God's plan for revival in this end-time era. When God said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, he's making a legal case for the total annihilation of all the people who represented a spirit that God had decided that he would no longer tolerate. He's been waiting more than 400 years for the day of reckoning. But now that Saul was king, God decided it was time for Saul to earn his stripes, so to speak. To do something that would earn him the right to lead God's people. None of us deserve to be anointed. None of us deserve to be used. None of us deserve to be called, for that matter. None of us deserve to be powerful. God expects you to use the anointing of the Holy Ghost that is on you and flows from within you to do something for His glory and His kingdom. Yeah, and it, you can get with me. It won't slow me down a bit. In fact, God expect you to use that anointing for more than chill bumps, a song, and a dance. That comes with it. But God expects you to use what He's put in you and on you for His glory. He expects us to so position ourselves in His divine plan that we use the gifts, talents, abilities, and anointing that He's given us to accomplish something for His glory. You see, Saul, let me remind you, it's not about you, it's not about your agenda, it's not about your preference. God said, I have a grudge against Amalek, and it's time for divine vengeance to be enacted against that foul spirit. And Saul, I've chosen you to enforce my will against them. So what is the spirit of Amalek? What is Amalek's modus operandi? Deuteronomy 25:17. If you can give me just a tiny bit more monitor right here. God said, remember what Amalek did to thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now the reason Amalek was not afraid to come against God's people in this vicious, insidious, cowardly way was because Amalek did not fear God. It's not the fear of you and your anointing that keeps the devil off your heels. It's the fact he fears God And the day he loses his fear of God, you are fair game for anything he can do to you. So, therefore, it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all and thine enemies round about, and the hand and in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And then God said, don't forget to do this. Amalek is marked by a cowardly spirit that attacks people who can't quite keep up with the pace. Anybody here ever been there? Just felt like the church was moving a little too fast for you to be able to keep up? And somebody told you it was because, well, you know, you're just not as spiritual as all everybody else. Well, Amalek attacks people who are having trouble keeping pace, people who are feeble, people who are weakened, people who are weary. Amalek only hits the ministry team when you've just been under a severe attack, and then he comes along. Amalek probably won't attack the platform on Sunday because that's our day to shine, but let him catch us on Monday. And Amalek attacks those who are weak, weary, feel like they're falling behind, whether they are or not. And the devil says, you can't keep up with them. My God, I've got something from the Holy Ghost for somebody right now. And the devil says, why don't you go find a church that doesn't move quite as fast? Well, don't say amen, or somebody will figure out who you are, but God just rung your bell. Amalek terrorizes the saints, plants seeds of doubt in their spirit about their place in God and whether or not God will fight for them. Jewish commentary based on the teachings of Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, the foremost Jewish rabbi of the 20th century. And this is what Rabbi Schneerson said about Amalek. Said Amalek was only able to affect the Jews who straggled so far behind spiritually as a result of their sins, they were evicted from the Jewish encampment and the clouds of glory. Those who remained within the camp were not at all affected by the Amalekites. Now that's a reason to stay in the church. That's a reason to come to prayer meeting, whether you feel like it or not. That's a reason to come to Bible study. That's a reason to be at the house of the Lord, no matter how you feel. Because that's where the glory cloud happens to be able to operate. Schneerson, I'm still reading. There are, however, Jews who, for whatever reason, find themselves on the outside. And he put that in quotes. Their lifestyle is not yet wholly in keeping with Torah. Oh my! They know what the book says about how they ought to live, but they've decided that they're not going to quite live the way the book says. And Amalek keeps watching you, and when you have violated the word of God, Amalek comes around and says, see? Schneerson still, this is not an apostolic preacher, this is a Jewish rabbi. Amalek, whose numerical equivalent, now in Hebrew, every word has a numerical equivalent. And you can learn a lot about a word by its numerical equivalent in the Hebrew language. Schneerson says the numerical equivalent for the word Amalek is doubt. Therefore, he is able, I'm still reading from Schneerson, therefore is able to attack them, causing them to doubt God's limitless ability and making them cool toward matters of holiness. Well, you want me to start preaching from the King James or keep preaching from the Torah? Either way, God has come out, has called us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I wish he'd get out of that. I wish he'd get over that. Well, you don't. You might get what you're wishing for. I'll just find it someplace else. The spirit of Amalek is still alive and well in 2015. It attacks from the rear. It attacks people who can't seem to keep pace. What kind of a church would this be if we could simply move forward and not constantly have to protect those who come under that vicious Amalek, cowardly Amalek terrorist attack from the rear? Amalek operates, it's the same spirit that cousin Esau. Left with them. And that's the spirit that ISIS is using today. They attack those who are weak. They attack from the rear. It's a terrorist spirit. And the spirit of Amalek is still alive and well in the world today. And so the church, God makes place for us to advance and move forward. But we can't move off and leave the folks who have been brutalized by Amalek in the rear. And Amalek keeps slipping up in the rear. And just like a wolf or a coyote, he watches for those who show signs of weakness. He watches for those who show signs of not being in unity with the rest of the flock. There is a reason the Bible calls us sheep, because sheep by nature group together. And when you don't feel like being a part of the flock, you are denying the divine nature that God put in you, and you're waving a red flag to Amalek saying, come and get me. I've been separated from the rest of the body. And so the church would like to move forward, but we dare not move forward too quickly, or we will leave those folks behind. That they're good people. They really love God. They have the best of intentions. They just have a hard time keeping up with what God has called the church to do. Now, maybe they didn't come to church this morning because they weren't here last Sunday and it was snowing the week before. And the devil told them, said, well, when you get there, you're not going to relate because you've already missed 2 weeks. Some of you have missed several weeks because of weather and illness. Thank God you're here this morning. And I've come to destroy the spirit of Amalek that's tried to attack you and separate you from the rest of the body. And when you get home this morning, you'll try to plant doubt in your mind about what God spoke to you while you were here. And so, all of you strong folks, the Apostle Paul said, just go ahead and bear the infirmities of the weak. And don't think so much about yourself. It's not all about you. And so, besides all their problems, they're having to constantly fend off cowardly, sneaky attacks that slip up on them when they aren't looking. And when we get weary, and all of us have been there. All of us have... There, you know, some of you... you've told me about it, and I've heard you. I've heard you, Hannah, praying in the midst of a move of the Holy Ghost, and you've said, God, when will it all be over? Lord, I preached about you on Thursday night at a meeting in Chicago. And I want you to know the process isn't over yet, but God is in the midst of your process. And so be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. This is a warning to people who are stressed by the pressures of life. Sometimes we just like to take a break and sit down and rest. But I've come to you in the Holy Ghost this morning to tell you, don't let your guard down now. You are closer to your deliverance than you've ever been before. Don't quit. Don't stop. Spirit of Amalek attempts to introduce doubt. Remember? And in Hebrew, Amalek is the equivalent, the numerical equivalent of the name Amalek is doubt. He attempts to introduce doubt about our relationship with God. Yeah, that was a fine show you put on in the prayer room, making all those folks think you'd been praying and you know good and well. You haven't prayed a lick since last week. Aren't you a little afraid to get that Bible out for fear the dust will fly out of it? You haven't been reading the book like you should be. You haven't been fasting like you should be. And so Amalek comes along and tries to introduce doubt in our minds about ourselves and our walk with God. Remember, He made us. He knows our frame. Just before Amalek showed up to fight against Israel in Exodus 17 at Rephidim, the people began to chide and murmur and complain against Moses and tempt the Lord, saying, 17:7 of Exodus, is the Lord among us or not? In case Amalek has been whispering to anybody here, let me just help you understand, the Lord is here. The Lord is among us. The Lord's hand is on His church. And so Amalek will try to influence us to doubt the presence of the Lord. He spreads doubt in God's plan, your place in God's plan, your worthiness of God's blessing and favor. In your darkest midnights, I charge you in Jesus' name, never question whether the Lord is with you or not. He might not be screaming at you, but He's there. Oh, Paul said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. But he was only quoting what Moses had told the people in Deuteronomy 31:6-8, where Moses is encouraging the people before Joshua's death, before his death. And again in Joshua 1:5, it's the same words that Netanyahu used when he addressed Congress this past Tuesday. And he closed his speech with that quotation from Deuteronomy 31, where the Lord said, therefore be strong, be vigilant, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I don't care how weak you feel. I don't care what you've been going through. I've come with a word from the Lord. The word says, be strong, be not afraid, the Lord is with thee. Back in Exodus 17, Amalek showed up at Massah. That name means temptation. And Meribah, that word means strife. The people had been chiding Moses because they were thirsty, and Amalek showed up. Now God is getting ready to do a miracle. He's about to bring a river out of a flint rock. And in the midst of the miraculous, Amalek showed up at Rephidim to try to head off the miracle. You got to get this. Amalek shows up to try to deny you and deprive you of the miracle that God is about to unleash in your life. Amalek shows up to try to prevent you from being on location when the miracle starts to flow. When the water starts to flow, Amalek wants you to be someplace else. Brother Wayne Huntley preached a few years ago at Because the Times, and the title of his message was, "When your ship comes in, be sure you're not at the bus station." Amalek wants you to be at the bus station when your ship comes in. Amalek does not want you to be in the presence of the Lord when the miracle water starts to flow. So he'll try to get you to be anyplace else. And so, Rephidim, God's about to cause water, enough water for at least 2.5 million people plus all their flocks and herds. We're not talking about a trickle. We're talking about a river. And Amalek says, "I don't want you to see that." And so at Rephidim, he introduced irrational doubt just when God was getting ready to work supernatural miracles. You got to understand, timing is everything in this battle. Amalek wants to discourage you just before your greatest breakthrough and convince you that God is not with you. He brings doubt in what God is getting ready to do by discounting what God has already done. The Israelites were not exactly helpless here. They had already seen God pull a curtain around the land of Goshen and change the rules that affected the heathen in order to spare his people. And after 3 plagues, God said, "That's enough. I'm fencing everybody in Goshen in, and the rules that apply to the rest of Egypt are not going to apply here." They'd seen that. They had seen the Red Sea open and turn into a highway of escape, and then they watched that same Red Sea become a death chamber to the Egyptians. And the death chamber became inescapable when God just took their chariot wheels off. I don't know what you're waiting for, because this is about as good as it gets. And I feel like I'm preaching just a little better than you're listening, but come on, come with me. Meribah's bitter waters were made sweet by a miracle tree that God revealed to Moses. They were still getting accustomed to the taste of manna. Remember, we're in 17. In 16, they walked out one morning and they found something on the ground. Had no idea what to call it. Called it, "What is it?" And that is manna. And somebody said, "Let's taste it." Huh. Tasted like wafers dipped in honey. It is angel food. It is the corn of heaven. They didn't have to sow it. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to weed it. They didn't have to gather it. They didn't have to cook it. It was the original fast food. Their faith should have been unshakable by this point. But instead they murmured at Rephidim because there was no water. And when they got to murmuring, Amalek drew near. I'm telling you, you can send signals out that attracts that Amalek attack. Listen to them. 17:7, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" My God, he's about to send a river where there's never been a river before, and you wonder if he's here. You got to guard the words you speak, my precious brothers and sisters. Because in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Guard what you speak. Your words can create an atmosphere where a faith-stealing adversary can move in and create irrational panic, doubt, and fear and despair just when you need your faith to be the strongest. I don't care what you feel. I don't care what's going through your mind. If you can't speak faith, shut up. If you can't say something positive, then don't say anything, please. Don't do anything to attract more than you've already got. Because if you will just keep the atmosphere faith-filled, if you'll just keep the atmosphere positive, don't speak fear, speak faith. And if you can't speak faith, don't say anything, because God's about ready to do something that is going to astound everyone. Just as certainly as the angel came, because of Daniel's words in Daniel 10 and 12. That angel showed up and he said, Daniel, I'm here because of your words. You might not feel like you're very strong. You might not feel like your prayers are very powerful. You might not feel like anything's happening. But you keep on praying, precious child of God. You keep on having faith in God. You keep on trusting the Lord, because when you pray, you disturb things in the atmosphere. Now, we know it took a while for that angel to overcome everything else that was going on, but I still believe that I'm in the midst of a congregation of people who can pray prayers that will bring angels to your assistance. I got to hurry. So who is Amalek? Amalek is Esau's grandson. He inherited, oh yeah, you didn't know that. Amalek is Esau's grandson. He inherited his grandfather's unwillingness to fight for anything worth having. It was Esau who was unwilling to deny his flesh long enough to hold on to that which had eternal consequence. He rightfully possessed the birthright. All he had to do was miss one meal. Do you hear that? That spirit's still alive in the earth today. We have apostolics who should rightfully possess their apostolic birthright, but they refuse to deny their flesh. And they let their birthright slip through their fingers because they were willing to trade the power of God for a bowl of beans. I could go a lot of ways with that. Aren't you glad that I don't have very much time left to preach? I could preach about a bunch of stuff where people give into their flesh and let their birthright slip through their fingers. Give, my God, don't start. God said Esau despised his birthright. I'm telling you, Amalek will cause you to be indifferent to the blessings and favor of God that rightfully belongs to you. Well, if it doesn't happen this year, I guess we always got next year. Oh, no, we don't. You can stay in this wilderness if you want to, but the glory cloud is moving, and I'm not going to babysit people who I remember walking out on the platform at Greenwood. Oh my, it's been 20 years ago. And there was a woman in that service, and she had had just about as much of this new pastor as she could handle. I'd been there for 2 years, and I'd changed two things, and she'd had about all she could handle. And I saw a vision. You remember when you stood in that old Greenwood sanctuary, there were those wooden panels that went up in stairs, like and I looked over, and it was like that one on the left became a video screen, and I had a vision. All the saints were on board a ship, and the ship was starting to leave the dock, and here was this woman standing there by on the dock. She's pacing back and forth. She's trying to decide whether to get on or not. And all the time she's trying to decide whether to go with us or not. We're getting farther and farther away. I'm telling you, there is somebody here this morning. The timing of God is on your life. And you better get on board. She made her decision that morning. She came to see me about a week later. She said, "It's too loud here for me." She said, "My favorite scripture is, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent." And I said, "Well, my favorite scripture is, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." So I guess we're not going to be happy in the same atmosphere. And I've already decided what I'm about to do. I mean, I wanted her. I wanted her to go with us. But there just comes a time that we cannot allow that spirit of Amalek to separate us from the rest of the flock. My God, this is not all in my notes. So Amalek was indifferent. He got it from Grandpa Esau, who had no regard for spiritual principles. He had no spiritual perception. No appreciation of what being in covenant with the God of Abraham was really worth. As far as he was concerned, it was all about him and what he wanted at that moment. Esau could not comprehend faith, let alone operate in it. Because faith transcends human reason. I'm assuming that you're waiting for the next tidbit of knowledge. But you could say amen right there. Faith transcends reason. You will never humanly figure out faith. By the same token, fear and doubt are irrational responses for the child of God. You say, "Oh, I want to just operate in the realm of reason, of what's reasonable and what's rational." Then I'm telling you, your fear and your doubt are unreasonable and irrational in the presence of a God who can do everything, anything, all things. Is anything too hard for our God? That's why you can't talk somebody out of an Amalek attack. You can't reason with them. How many times have you tried to reason with someone who was under an Amalek attack and you just couldn't seem to help them? That's why Amalek must be defeated, destroyed, and wiped out. And so the battle of Rephidim was the one where Moses went to the top of the hill to watch the battle. Amazingly, as long as Moses' hands were uplifted, Israel prevailed. But when Moses' hands hung down, Amalek prevailed. It's not just a cute Sunday school story. It's a spiritual principle. In the spirit world, when you lift your hands, it means something. Even the pagans know that. That principle was so important, it didn't matter whether it didn't matter whether Moses was able to hold his own hands up or whether he had to sit on a rock and have Aaron and Hur come and hold him up because he was tired. I need somebody else. And so you say, well, if the pastor was really all that spiritual, he'd be able to hold his own hands up. Oh, that isn't how it worked. All God cares about is as long as the hands of the man of God are lifted up. So if you need to hold his hands up, do it! Yeah. And this morning, there's going to be an Aaron and Hur anointing come upon some people. You never saw yourself in this place before. And it might not seem glamorous. And it might not seem like it's very, like there's very much celebrity about it. But I want you to know, if God's called you Aaron and Hur, if God's called you, then this whole thing hangs on you fulfilling the call and purpose that God's put on you. Now fast forward 400 years. I got 7.5 minutes. Fast forward 400 years. God says to Saul in Samuel 15, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him when he came up out of Egypt." Chapter 15, verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites. And before they got there, the Lord warned Saul through Samuel, said, do not have pity on them. Don't have pity on them. But we get to verse number 8, and it says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people pitied. Rashi's Jewish commentary says that word means Saul and the people spared. Rashi's Jewish commentary says that word spared means they had pity on Amalek, on Agag. And so they let Agag slide, and they picked out the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle, and they said, we're gonna hang on to that. But everything looked bad to them. They destroyed. That's the problem. You don't know the difference between good and evil and right and wrong unless you get it out of the book. Don't tell me it seems to you like it'd be all right. That's the problem. You don't have divine understanding. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. All it takes for God to regret the anointing that he put on you is for you to fail to obey him. Verse 17, Samuel says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, I charge you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you ever get to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. God can only use us when we're little in our own sight. When thou wast little in thine own sight, was not now made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. Now, I know it's real popular among some of the backsliding apostolics to be talking about this journey thing. We're on a journey, 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 journey. I'll tell you about the journey. The Lord sent you on a journey. He told you, go destroy those sinners, the Amalekites. That's the journey that matters. Utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites. Fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? Oh, visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. And they saw those sheep and cattle and oxen and all of that goodly stuff that Amalek had. And they said, my, my, my. Think how we could be enriched by that. I have come with a word for this church this morning. Don't get distracted by the spoil that you see. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, God has spoil for this church that you cannot imagine if we'll just not get distracted by the things that come into our vision and our peripheral to try to distract us now. I'll get back to that spoil business a little bit later. Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offering, sacrifices, verse 22. See, he has in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Hearken to the fat of rams. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is his iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. That's what God says when you don't obey him. He says, you rejected what I said. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Destroying Amalek was obviously a matter of heaven and hell. Well, you want to know about heaven and hell? Heaven and hell is obeying the word of God. God will not allow his anointing to flow where Amalek is allowed to operate and survive and thrive. We entertain Amalek at the peril of our anointing and our spiritual authority. Our problem today is we live in a culture that rejects confrontation. We're looking for a win-win situation with Amalek. With Amalek, there is only one situation. Either you kill him or he will destroy you and you lose what God has promised. By the time we get to 1 Samuel 16, God's moved from dealing with Saul. And he says, Samuel, quit fussing at me and complaining and mourning about Saul. I'm done with him. Now, this is going to come as a real shock to some people. And it's going to be a little bit tough for some people to take. But when God's finished with somebody, would you quit pining around about them? When God moves on, then we have to move on. It's not our kingdom. I'm just telling you what I found in the book, okay? That's just for your consideration. By the time we get to 1 Samuel 27, Achish and the Philistines have given... Achish, the Philistine king, has given David and his men a city named Ziklag for their base of operations. Remember, Saul keeps trying to kill David, kill David, kill David. And finally, David became convinced that Saul was going to be effective. I've come here with a word from the Lord this morning. David, you hear the word of the Lord. God is not going to allow Saul to destroy you. You need to look at your neighbor and tell them this attack that's come against you will not destroy you. This thing that you're dealing with will not destroy you. God is... And so David and his men are living in the Philistine village of Ziklag. The Philistines are on their way to an encounter with Saul. And in chapter 28, Saul is facing the most desperate battle of his life. And he can't hear from God. And so he goes to the witch of Endor, and she calls up the spirit of the now departed Samuel. And Saul gets to ask Samuel some questions. And from the grave, Saul is reminded by Samuel that he is in this desperate situation because he refused to destroy Amalek. Go back and read it sometime. And in 29, David tries to go to battle with the Philistines against Saul, but the lords of the Philistines will not allow David to go to battle with them. And while Saul and Jonathan are being slain on Mount Gilboa, David and his men return to Ziklag and find that the... Who? The Amalekites have invaded while they were not looking. Amalek never changes his ways. He'll always slip up on you when you're least likely to expect it and the least prepared for the attack. That's why we have to destroy him. We cannot just overcome him temporarily. He has to be wiped out. Your wives, your children, your stuff is never safe as long as Amalek is still roaming the land. And so while Saul and Jonathan and Israel is being defeated on Mount Gilboa, David and his men come over the hill and look down and see the smoke arising from the Amalekites' destruction of Ziklag. Now David's been called, chosen, and anointed. But there's one more test. At the beginning of Saul's reign, God told Saul, utterly destroy Amalek. David has been anointed privately in front of his family. Now, before God can allow him to be anointed publicly by Judah and later by Israel, David, you got to prove to me one thing. And David and his men pursued the Amalekites. And while they're pursuing, they find this Egyptian servant who had been discarded by the Amalekites in the field. He'd been with them. He got sick. They threw him to the side, which is exactly what Amalek does. He uses you and then tosses you out when you can do nothing more to help him. And so they find this Egyptian in the field recovering from his sickness because the Amalekites went off and left him. David and his men fed him, and then David said, would you show me where they are? He said, I sure will. And he took him down, And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the whole earth. Oh my, I'm out of time. May I finish? Eating and drinking, dancing, because all the people and the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines. And David smote them in the twilight, even in the, under the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, saving 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything else that they had taken to them. David recovered all. From that day forward, you will not find an Amalekite causing trouble. That was the end of Amalek, with the exception of Agag's seed, the wicked Haman. And just this last Wednesday, the Jews celebrated their triumph over Haman in the story of Queen Esther and Mordecai. And they had a big celebration at all the synagogues around town. And they ate those little Haman Tosh cakes. And they have noisemakers. And they come to church and they just come to, or to the synagogue, and they just come to make noise, to rejoice in the fact that the Lord gave them victory over Agag, over Agag's seed, the wicked Haman. I'm telling you, it's God's will for us to destroy Amalek. All right. If you've ever been straggling and something slipped up behind you when you weren't looking, you ought to be angry at Amalek. And if you got a grudge against Amalek, you're in good company, because God has a grudge against Amalek. Anybody ever been weak and he slipped up and he took you out, or tried to take you out when you were weak or weary? If I just described anybody here, or it ever happened to anybody in your family, you ought to be up here, press against this front. We're going to destroy Amalek today in the name of Jesus. We're going to take authority over that spirit. We're going to take authority over that the way he operates. We're going to bind. And the anointing that is here, oh, don't stand halfway back. Press your way up here. We're in the destroying business. God sent this church on a mission. Amalek, think about how many people Amalek has taken out when they were weak and weary and worn, and things had come against them. And when it seemed they were doing so good, and all of a sudden you look around and you wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Amalek happened. You realize we wouldn't be able to get in this house this morning if we had all of the folks that Amalek had taken out. Look, when David pursued Amalek, the Bible says he recovered all. He recovered all. Wives, children, spoil. When David's finished, Amalek is bankrupt. Now Saul and the people got distracted by the flocks and the herds. But in verse 20, David took all the flocks and the herds, and they drave these before the other cattle, and this was David's spoil. If you will just lead the charge, you not only get everything that was taken from you and from your family when you were weak, when you were weary, when you were under attack, you not only get all that, you get stuff that who knows where it came from. God says, here, I'm just going to, because you were willing to fight against Amalek, destroy Amalek, I'm just going to give you some extra. I went to the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp. I'm going to take back what he stole from me. He's under my feet, under my feet. Satan is under my feet.